The hardest thing to do is to get people, and I'm talking about people here or people anywhere, to actually accept correction. If your mind is wrong and your beliefs are wrong and your attitudes are wrong, it's hard to accept correction because they've believed something and they're entrenched in it and it's kind of in their mind and they're stuck. People have an idea and they think they're right. They get wrong ideas, wrong teaching, unbiblical things in their mind and their heart. Once it's in there, you can't get it out because they get entrenched. And you'll find in the Old Testament, in the Old Covenant, people, they got in fenced cities to protect themselves. And people in denominations get entrenched in an idea, a doctrine, and they build walls of protection. And those walls of protection become their destruction. When you try and pull down the strongholds of Satan because they're false concepts, false ideas, you find that the walls are there and the barriers are there, and people want to defend what they believe, even though there's no justification for it. Look, the touchstone is the Word of God, but it's the Word of God rightly divided. And it has to be the whole of Scripture and has to be understood. Now, I want you to understand one thing this morning. If I can get one thing over to you, I will have succeeded. Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. One thing. Can I repeat it? Jesus Christ fulfilled the law and the prophets. Do you think you could say that? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ. Now, can I take your little puny imaginations? You know, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel that the excellency of the power might be of God. We come into that in a little, but, you know, strongholds of Satan are in the imagination and the reasonings. That's where the devil has people bound. They got taught something, and then, you know, they get all mixed up. There came a day when Jesus Christ said, look, you can destroy this temple in three days. I'll raise it up. And people thought they spoke of the temple at Jerusalem, but he was speaking of his own body. Is that correct? Look, the old covenant ended in the day that the temple veil was rent from top to bottom. And when you read in Scripture about a new temple, the new temple was the resurrection body when Jesus Christ rose. The old temple finished the moment that God no longer occupied it. He left. When the temple was, the veil was rent from top to bottom, God ended it once and for all. Is that plain? The law and the prophets were totally fulfilled, and the temple was destroyed because the only purpose of the temple was the presence of God in it. That was its purpose. And once God left, that was it. The temple function was destroyed. You couldn't go in there any longer and go to the mercy seat and sprinkle blood upon it and expect God was not there. Is that plain? And Jesus Christ said he was the temple. Now, don't get into historical stupidities and try and take prophecy and link it to history. That is the error of Christendom throughout the ages. They're always trying to work out the future. Well, I'll tell you something. My God is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. And he's got it all in his hands. And the best thing to do is not to try and take prophecy and misuse it to become a fortune teller. It's the last days. Well, the last days were what Paul talked about. Actually, happened 2,000 years ago. He was talking about the last days, and everyone talks about that. I'll tell you what, I've got grandchildren, and they've got a future. And I'm glad they've got a future. Now, there'll come a day when the trumpet will sound, but I don't believe that this is the last day at all. Just nonsense. Because the promise is to my children and all that are afar off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. My children have a right to a life. My grandchildren have a right to a life. Amen? Look, it's the goodness of God that leads a man to repentance. And some preachers, they just spend all their time trying to terrify people into the kingdom. Well, you don't get in that way. Perfect love casts out all fear. Well, maybe he got it wrong. Maybe the great apostle John got it wrong. So I want to just kind of concentrate your minds, if I could. And if you could drop your preconceived notions. If you could just for once become open-hearted, open mind, so you could actually learn something. Be a miracle, but then I believe in miracles. No miracles, no Jesus. So I believe in miracles. That's why I'm going to share something. And now, if it shocks you, I'm glad. I'm going to be totally unorthodox because I'm a nonconformist. The temple, the only temple that was destroyed and built again. And the tabernacle of God is with man, was the body of Jesus Christ. And the third day he rose again. He's a living Savior. Not dead, he's alive. Amen? Are we all right so far? Right, now, let me take you on a little wander through the maze of your mind. You know, sometimes it's good to look and to think, and people don't like it. You know, confrontation, some people want to come to church and they just want to feel nice and good. And well, I'm afraid you came to the wrong type of church if that's what you want to feel. I believe in confrontation, eyeball to eyeball, but stirring things up. And if you turn with me to John's Gospel, let's start there. The thief cometh not but to do what? To steal, to kill, and destroy. That's what a thief comes to do. They want to destroy, kill, steal. And it's speaking of a spirit, the devil. That's what he's come to do. He wants to rob people. And every single person born, the Bible says, is under the prince of the power of the air until they're translated from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear son. Everyone. Total depravity is man's lot from his first birth. You're born and conceived in sin. Is that plain? And that's it. Totally depraved and without hope. Now, I find many, many people, especially people that come up in Christian homes, have a false idea of where they are. God deliver us from Christian homes. When they don't teach children the truth of depravity. And what you get is religion. And religion means people who believe in God and accept things of God, but they never ever get their nature changed. They never have a true new birth. They're never baptized by one spirit into one body. They think that because they grew up as Christians, that therefore they're Christian. No, you grew up with a name without the life. You must be born again. You must have a total transformation. That is what the Bible teaches. Now, I find so many people have come in to Christianity and they're not Christians at all. What they've got is the outward appearance, and as Jesus said of the Pharisees and Sadducees, you're whited sepulchres full of dead men's bones. And they're vipers and scorpions, really. But it's well hidden until you touch them. You scratch them and you find they're pure dog underneath. They're not Christian at all. But they have the appearance of it. And they come to church every Sunday. Now, there are those who get born into the family of God. Thank God for it. And there's those that don't. And the problem is you have to let both grow together, the wheat and the tares. Now, thank God there comes a time of harvest and God sorts it out. I remember God speaking to me a year or two ago about the tares and the wheat and how the angels come and they're the ones that do the harvesting. And 60 people left the church the next day. Glory to God. I was glad they went. You know, the devil's people are best out of the way. And anyway, we needed the seats. So I'm not worried when people go. What I'm worried about is trying to placate. I would never try and placate the wrong people, you know. Because, you know, if someone doesn't want to go God's way, the best place for them is out following their master, the devil. Don't try and keep them in the church. Some people have a nature which comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. That's in them. And unless they're born again, there's no way you can change them. It's a sovereign work of God. Now, it's by the foolishness of preaching men get saved. And, you know, it's the daftest thing. But that's God's way, the word spoken. And so we've got, you know, the thief who's come. And he's come to kill, to destroy. That's what he does. All right? Now, Jesus came to change everything. That's what my Jesus came for. He realized that man couldn't do it. Law couldn't bring man into life. Just couldn't. Legalism can't bring man into life. Adopting a lifestyle can't bring you into life. Thinking if you do this, this, and this won't bring you to life. Making a decision for Jesus Christ will not bring you into life. Giving your heart to God will not bring you into life. God deliver us from evangelists that say, come and give your heart to Jesus. He doesn't want your stinking heart. As I've said so many times, he wants to give you his life. He doesn't need yours. Is that plain? And salvation's of God. He is the author and finisher of our faith. It's not my decision what I do, it's what he does for me. That's why we have our television program, What God Can Do For You, not what you can do for God. Thank you very much. Doesn't need you. You are redundant. Is that plain? Here, let's think of something else. Okay? Turn with me to Luke's Gospel, chapter 24. Remember verse 12, Peter arose and ran unto the sepulchre, and stooping down, he beheld the linen clothes laid by themselves and departed, wondering in himself at that which was come to pass. Dear old Peter, he had run to the tomb. The women had said the tomb was empty. And Peter had gone and looked in, and he just wondered what's come to pass. He was in trouble, but I don't want to talk of that. I want to go on verse 13 of Luke 24. And behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. And they talked together of all these things which had happened. And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden, that they should not know him. And he said unto them, what manner of communications are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? And Jesus just kind of dropped in on their conversation, drew alongside, and he said to them, well, you know, what's this you're talking about? I want to tell you something. You want to be careful what you communicate. Because sometime the Lord of glory is going to suddenly drop in on you. What's this? And the one of them, whose name Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem, and hast not known the things which have come to pass there in these days? And he said unto them, what things? Here Jesus comes in, and suddenly he's in the middle of their conversation. And he asks them, you know, here the Lord of glory, who's gone to Calvary, risen from the dead, and he's walking along with them, and he's interested in finding out what they're thinking. You know, God's interested in what you think. And when they're all sad, so what things? For goodness sake, he knew. He knew everything. I love my Bible. And they said unto him, concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people. Now here they are testifying. Hey, Jesus is gone. He was a prophet. Past tense. Mighty in word and deed. But he's gone. It's over. What a mistake. He was risen. And I find so many people have said to me, if only I'd been alive on earth when Jesus was here. Well, he is. And you're fortunate you weren't alive when he was there, because he was sent to the Jews alone. And that's what he came to do, and fulfill the law and the prophets. And now he's omnipresent everywhere. He's risen. He's a risen Savior, glorified Savior. Whereas he was in one place at one time when he was on earth. That's what's so wonderful. We have a better hope and a better gospel and better promises because we're Christians. I love it. But, you know, there they are, they're talking, hey, he was a prophet before God and all the people. And how the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And beside all this, today is the third day since these things were done. Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished, which were early at the sepulchre. And when they found not his body, they came, saying that they had also seen a vision of angels, which said that he was alive. Just tell me this. Here they've got the women saying he's alive, and yet they were sad when they were discussing it. There was sadness in them to discuss what had gone on. And part of it was the women had come and said, his body's not there, he's alive. Angels told us he's alive. What are they sad about? The one who all the people approved of when he did the miracles and the signs and the wonders, he's alive. And yet here we've got two disciples on the Emmaus Road sad. And certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre, namely Peter and John, and found it even so as the women had said, but him they saw not. Well, he's alive, but Peter and John, when they went there, they didn't see him. But the angel said, he's alive. And they were sad. Discussing it, they were just sad. Now, don't you think it would have brought hope to the hopeless heart? Don't you think hearing that Jesus was alive and angels had said so and his body wasn't there, don't you think it would have raised hope in their hearts? Not a bit of it. Well, when Peter and John went there, they didn't find him. Of course they didn't. He was risen. He was alive. And look at Jesus' response. I love this. Then he said unto them, oh, wonderful believers. Huh? What did he say? Oh, what? Oh, what? You know, some people, you mustn't call people stupid. People tell me that, you know, oh, you don't call. Jesus did. Here was the Lord of glory. And here they were discussing everything that went on. And why were they so sad when they heard he was alive? You know what? It's because of the set of the mind. You see, I find so many people, they set their minds on circumstances and happenings, and they can't make the leap of faith. He was crucified. Yeah, he was. He was buried. Yes, he was. But the tomb's empty. But the circumstances, they still dwelt on the negative. They couldn't make the break from the negative to the positive. And that's how many people are in Christendom. You find that all their minds can only lock on to the negative because the devil comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And you know what destroys you? What's negative? The devil comes to rob you of the truth. Hey, he's alive! They didn't hear it. Well, Peter and John ran to the tomb. They said it was so, but we didn't hear it. The tomb's empty, but we didn't hear it. And I find so many people are so sad. They're condemned, they're guilty, they're ashamed. They live in the tomb. They're more concerned with picking over the grave clothes of their past lives and fiddling about in their death than they are in the resurrected Lord. And they got people who want to poke in the grave. Oh, you know, what did your grandfather do? What did your grandmother do? Who cares? Generational curse. No, that's for people who hate God. Don't you ever get in that filth. Proves you're a witch doctor, not a Christian. Don't ever call yourself a pastor, you're a disaster. What about history? Go back. Well, they were all talking about it. Well, you know, Jesus did such wonderful things. I remember we were in this multitude. I remember blind Bartimaeus. I was on the road that day. I remember the 10 lepers and only one came back. I remember how he healed all the sick. But they crucified him. They put him in a tomb. It was a borrowed tomb. The women went there. It was empty. The angel said he was alive. But Peter and John ran there and they couldn't find him. He wasn't hanging around at the door. So they get sad. No explanation. You know, people's sadness and discontent with God because he doesn't do it the way you'd like it. Why wasn't Jesus sitting on top of the tomb? And when Peter and John ran, he said, hi, guys. I mean, that would have convinced them, wouldn't it? You know, it's amazing how complicated human heart is. Say, well, you know, I haven't heard it kind of expressed like that, but it's there, isn't it? Well, isn't it in the Bible? Huh? You might not like, you know, looking at it differently. I told you, I'm a nonconformist. you know, the hardest thing in people's lives is forgetting the facts. Because fact is not fact. Fact isn't reality. Legalism demands facts. You know, I always worry when someone, well, this is so, or that's, oh, well, give me the actual incident. What was actually said? What, you know, they want facts, but that's not life. You look back at your life and you can see all kind of circumstances and instances in your life that would seem to say one thing, but they're not facts. And it's only when you make the transition, and I want to talk about it, the transition from being controlled by the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that works in the children of disobedience. And you come out of that, and you come into the kingdom of his dear son, you're translated by the Spirit of God out of death and into life. Everything changes. Your perspective of everything changes. And most Christians never get there. They're still on the road to Emmaus. He was crucified, dead and buried. I believe he shed his blood for my sins. But they forget he rose again. He's alive, not dead. He was a prophet. No, he is. He's alive. He lives. Amen? You know, resurrection. The disciples in Acts of the Apostles preached the resurrection. Peter started with the resurrection, not the cross. I find so many people want to hang on the cross and live in the grave instead of realizing he's risen. And it's because they want fact. But when you get born again, everything changes. You say, well, it's fact. No. Now it's fiction. The truth is totally different. You see, my God brings everyone to a place of self-despair at some point, when you know you have no hope in yourself. It takes a long time to get some people there. But everyone, if they're going to be a true Christian, has to get to a place of self-despair. Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? Whew. The women said, the grave's empty. There were a couple of angels that said, he's alive. I find too many people, they always live right by the graveside. I'm crucified with Christ. Jesus Christ and him crucified. No, Jesus Christ, the one who was crucified. It distinguishes who he was. It's not kind of a badge of status. Well, we all sin, don't we? Yeah, that's the satanic spirit still living there. Well, everyone's a failure, aren't they? No! Well, life's a struggle. No, it's not. Verse 27. Let's take verse 25, sorry. Oh, fools! And slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Or not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory. And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself. And they drew nigh unto the village whither they went. And he made as though he would have gone further. But they constrained him, saying, abide with us, for it is toward evening, and the day is far spent. And he went in to tarry with them. And it came to pass, as he sat at meat with them, he took bread and blessed it and brake it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they knew him. And he vanished out of their sight. And they said one to another, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the scriptures? And they rose up the same hour and returned to Jerusalem and find the 11 gathered together. And them that were with them, saying, the Lord is risen indeed, and hath appeared to Simon. And they told what things were done in the way, and how he was known to them in breaking of bread. And it's amazing. Then the brethren say, that's the way to know Jesus. Let's all break bread together. you know, and they make a kind of religious ceremony of breaking of bread. God deliver us. Don't mean that at all. He was at a meal with them. You know, my God is a good God. Jesus expounded to them the scriptures and showed how he fulfilled everything. And the amazing thing was, the disciples said, well, our hearts burnt within us when he was talking to us. Well, don't you think they'd have got a clue? You know, I mean, here was one opening up all the scriptural truth to them, and their hearts were aflame, and suddenly the sadness and sorrow was gone, and suddenly they were beginning to understand everything, and their hearts began to burn within them, and there was a hope birthed in them. And they didn't recognize who he was. Some people say to me, well, what's the voice of God? How do you know? I'll tell you how you know. Because there comes a day in everyone's life when you're hopeless, and suddenly the man of Galilee, Jesus of Nazareth, suddenly walks into your conversation and into your life and into your thinking. And suddenly things become alive, and you know it applies to you personally. There comes a moment in everyone's life when the Lord of glory comes in, and suddenly things you never understood become as clear as crystal. Suddenly things you just hadn't got a grasp of, suddenly you think, goodness me, and your heart begins to burn within you. I find so many people, when that happens, instead of responding to the living God, they let it pass by. You know, he would go on. But there's so many people that want to stop. And they say, bye-bye. And he passes on. Now they said, come on. Come in. Stay. You know, the greatest thing to do when God speaks is to learn to meditate. Don't let ever that moment pass when the Lord of glory comes, because he steps in at the most unexpected moment. And the trouble is, there's too many people that carry on life as normal, and they forget that, hey, when he comes and he draws alongside, that's the moment. That's why wherever I go in the world, I always say, if you know the Holy Ghost has spoken to you, and you know inside yourself that God has spoken, then come. Because I don't want anyone to make a decision. I want God to choose them out. Is that plain? I don't want decisional. There's no such thing as decisional regeneration. It's the time when God suddenly walks alongside you and starts explaining things, and suddenly it's as though, well, he's just there. So many people, when he's there, they say, well, you know, oh, I was blessed. But you let him go. You let him carry on. No. Come in. Come, stay with us. I want to hear more. You know, there's times when suddenly he's there. I find so many people, when God speaks, that they lose. Because, you know, the thief comes in and just steals it away. The cares of this world, deceitfulness of riches, just choke it out. They've got things to do. I done bear fruit. If only they'd stayed. You know, he actually made all their confusions clear. Suddenly they understood it all. all apply to Jesus, the law and the prophets. You know something, I just know that the thing that I can't ever get out of my mind is he's alive. I'm alive in him. He lives in me. And that's all that counts. I know in whom I have believed. Hey, there was a time when he just bobbed into my life. And that was it. Was I seeking him? To be honest, no. I was trying to prove he didn't exist. Was I religious? No. I was a heathen of the worst order. I was trying to prove to everyone there was no God. I think that you're safer as a skeptic than you are as a religious man. Thank God I was born out of all the wrong things. Now, the wonderful thing is that all that I am today, when I got born again, every single thing changed its nature in my life. Now I want you to hear this and hear it good. Everything that ever happened to me, everything, from the day and moment of my birth to the day of my new birth, its nature changed when I got born again. Old things passed away. They became new. But they became new because they came into God. That's why Paul could still say, I persecuted the church. I imprisoned them. I killed them. He didn't disassociate himself, but he understood the grace of God that lifted him out of the miry clay, set his feet on a rock, and he could look back and he could see the hand of God and the grace of God in it all. And anyone that's truly born, hey, there's no shame in my past because Jesus took the shame. There's no guilt in my past because there's no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. I am what I am by the grace of God. He brought undeserved favor to me. And I can look back and I can see that the master potter crafted me by everything that happened in my life. All the experiences that others would say were so negative, God has made positive. Everything that people would say was wrong turned out right on the night. And you say, well, how can that be? Well, I'll explain it to you because it's in the Bible and that's it. But I'm not going into heresy at this point, but I wish you to know that sometimes you can take a translation that's different, whoopsie, and you know, it will help you. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, I want to read from the New Living Translation. Sorry. Now, if you think, I'll read it from the Authorized Version, but you can look at the Authorized Version, King James, which is excellent. But I would like to just take you to different version because sometimes it expresses it in a better way than I mean I can explain it, but this will make you think. Okay, and so 2 Corinthians 4, since God in his mercy has given us this wonderful ministry, we never give up. Amen. First quality, you never give up. I find so many people are quitters in life. But if you've got this wonderful ministry, you never give up. Because there came a time when the Lord came and spoke to you and changed your life. We reject all shameful and underhanded methods. We do not try to trick anyone. We do not distort the word of God. We tell the truth before God, and all who are honest know that. Now, there's one thing I don't like is when people take a scripture from here, a scripture from there, and make nonsense of the word of God. You know, oh, God is going to transfer the wealth of the heathen into your bank account. Rhubarb. What do they mean? And let me put this in true context when they tell you that. God is going to transfer all the wealth of the people that are listening to me into my bank account. That's what they mean. And you know, the wealth of the heathen is laid up for the righteous. Well, I want to tell you something, friend. My God said, if you work with your hands, he'll bless the work of your hands. If you think you're going to get someone else's possessions, it's called stealing. Not paying for it and not working for it. Grow up. A bunch of crooks telling you that. Is that plain? Okay, let's go on with this. If the good news we preach is veiled from anyone, it is a sign that they are perishing. Satan, the god of this evil world, has blinded the minds of those who don't believe, so they are unable to see the glorious light of the good news that is shining upon them. They don't understand the message we preach about the glory of Christ, who is the exact likeness of God. We don't go around preaching about ourselves. We preach Christ Jesus and the Lord. All we say about ourselves is that we are your servants because of what Jesus has done for us. For God, who said, "Let there be light in the darkness," has made us understand that this light is the brightness of the glory of God that is seen in the face of Jesus Christ. But this precious treasure, this light and power that now shine within us, is held in perishable containers, that is, in our weak bodies, so everyone can see that our glorious power is from God, and it's not of our own. Isn't that lovely? You know, it's just a different way of putting, you know, God does the miracles. God heals. God delivers. Our God is the miracle worker. We've got this treasure in an earthen vessel. It says in the Authorized that the excellency of the power might be of God and not of us. I love it. Now it goes on. We are pressed on every side by troubles, but we're not crushed and broken. We are perplexed, but we don't give up and quit. We are hunted down, but God never abandons us. We get knocked down, but we get up again and keep going. You know, it's not talking about sin. It's talking about, look, if you want to know how you get knocked down, there's always some clever little person who can criticize. Do you know that? It's amazing. You wouldn't believe it. In the Church of Jesus Christ, you'll always find critics. You know, strain at gnat and swallow a camel. Their lives don't live up to it, but boy, if they can find something to fault find, they will. Why? So they can live their stinking sin. Covers it. They get rid of their conviction by accusation. I find that when you point someone out something's wrong, they turn around and lash at you. Shows the nature that's in them. It's called a scorpion or a viper. They accuse the preacher. Well, Moses, why did you bring us out this far? Kill us? We were better off in Egypt. Well, who do you think you are? Who appointed you? God. And people always want to find fault. You can find fault in anything. If you've got a twisted mind that wants to steal, to kill, to destroy, you can destroy anything. Well, that's your gift. If that spirit's working in you, you've got a big problem. See, Paul says, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power might be of God. If you're looking for a man, you're crazy. And if you're looking for a perfect man, don't look at me. You know, mind you, I thank God I'm 6'1". I thank God I'm who I am. Did I ever make mistakes? My, I made more than anyone else, more quickly than anyone else. And God says, there's a man of experience, and I became a pastor. Well, I tell you, I wasn't brought up on the right side of the track, and I'm glad I wasn't. And I probably live on the wrong side anyway. But I'll tell you something, Jesus lives in me. And the excellency, the powers of God. I've never opened blind eyes, but I've seen many blind eyes open. I've never unstopped deaf ears, but I've seen them unstopped. Do I do everything right? No, but he does. Because he's a good God. I live, nevertheless not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God. But I'm still human, aren't you? Huh? Do you have human frailty? Do you? Or are you such that you can afford to judge? You know? I know I've got human frailty. You put a chocolate eclair in front of me, it will go. It will go as quick as lightning. Now, you say, but, you know, you shouldn't eat it. My wife tells me, you shouldn't eat it. No. But when it's gone, I can't. So what do? I make sure when there's one available, my wife isn't. By the time she gets there, it's gone. Well, you know, it's just not like that, is it? We're human. Huh? Now, it's not sinful. It's tasty. I find people, you know, they look through their little eyes. They smile at you, but they've got, as Chaucer said, they've got a dagger under their cloak ready to stab you in the back the moment you turn. We're pressed on every side. Well, we don't give up. You know, one of the things about a Christian is he just knows it's God who does it. If God doesn't win a man, if God doesn't change a man, if God doesn't transfer a man from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his dear Son, and they come into life and life more abundant, you can't get them there. You just keep preaching and hoping there'll be a day when God will turn up in their life and walk with them, and they'll, for once in their lives, shut their blinking mouths and listen. But they haven't got ears to hear, and they haven't got eyes to see, and the God of this world's blinded them to the grace of God. Hey, the grace of God is such that we don't deserve anything, but he's a good God. I never qualified for anything. People are condemned to hell because of some stupid little mistake they made. I'll tell you what I think God does. Everything that's negative becomes positive once you're a Christian. Everything in your life becomes a positive. When you're born again and filled with the Holy Ghost, God uses everything. I was a policeman. God uses it. My job was brothels, ponces and queers. That's what I was involved in with when I was in the police. That was training for being a pastor in a church. I learned about humanity. And you know, human beings haven't changed in 2,000 years. Depravity is depravity. And the human heart is capable of anything until it's born from above. Don't say, oh, well, you know, I'm a Christian. I could never do that. Don't you kid yourself. You're capable of anything. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and present you faults. There's only one person who can keep you. That's Christ. There's only one person who's a savior. That's Jesus Christ. But you must be born again. And then your whole mind changes. You know, what was negative becomes positive. What was destructive? That's why there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus set me free from the law of sin and death, because it was the devil who came to steal, to destroy, to kill. And boy, that spirit got taken out of me. When I got born again, I got translated from his kingdom into the kingdom of his dear Son. And when I got translated into the kingdom of his dear Son, I found everything that was negative became positive. Everything that would seem to be destructive, my God turned it around and made it part of abundant life. You see, what I am is what I lived and experienced. When I come into the kingdom of God, I don't cease to be me. He loved me. He saved me. He didn't save something that was totally different. No, I'm me. When I get to heaven, he'll say, "Hi, Mike." Won't say, "Hello, Jesus." Because I'm not Jesus, I'm Michael. See? And it means like unto God in the Hebrew. So it was a good name. But you're you. And the trouble is, Christians are told, "Oh, you'll stop being you." No! I'll tell you what happens when you're born from above. Everything in your life is reconciled with God. You're forgiven everything, but you can't say it never happened. Paul said, "I'm the chief of sinners." But when God met him, he turned around and said, "Well, you know I live. Nevertheless, not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life I now live in the flesh." Hey, you know, but did those things happen? Yeah, they happened. Every time he got up to give a testimony, he said, "You know, I was out persecuting the Christians. I was out there locking them up. I was out there killing them." He didn't say, "Oh, well, that was someone else who did it." No, that was me. But there came a day when this Jesus walked alongside me. It was called the road to Damascus. And all of a sudden, there was a blinding light. And everything that was negative, everything that was a wrong thing, Pharisee of the Pharisees, was touching the church, he was persecuting and killing them. He said, suddenly, all the negatives became positive. Everything changed, but I'm still Paul. My nature changed. And when my nature changes, then my past doesn't vanish. I don't have a past in the sense of guilt, in the sense of condemnation. That's gone forever. But I tell you, what I am is what I've been through. My past is no more in the sense of condemnation. He washed my sins. He took my sins away. He divided them as far as the east is from the west. The sin of it, the nature of it that caused me to do it is gone. But I tell you, the person it produced, the vessel it is, it's still there, but now it's filled with the glory of God instead of the tyranny of the Satan. Suddenly I've got a new nature, a partaker of the divine nature, but I'm still me. Do you understand that? Hello? Isn't it a blessed relief to know I don't have to pretend I never did those things? I did them. Did I make mistakes? I did. The day you start trying to deny, it's a day you go wonky. You see, well, you know, as I said many times and I'll repeat it, you know, I did things in my life that maybe people shouldn't have done. But there came a time in my life when I didn't care whether I lived or died. Just didn't care. In fact, I didn't have a hope of life. I had no hope of life. So I'd put myself in the most dangerous situations when I was in the police. If there was a raid on a club and there were armed people in there, I'd go first through the door. I didn't care. You know, life was nothing. In fact, getting out of life was everything to me. When you lose hope and things being different, when you see it's all just corrupt and a morass of evil, the whole of society, then you don't care. So I got to that stage. I never knew that Paul got to that stage. I didn't even know who he was. I didn't know. But I want to tell you, no one ever comes to Christ, and never do you come to a place of having him walk alongside you until the point of self-despair. And if you've never been there and never seen your depravity, you're not a Christian. Is that plain? You have to be born again, and you have to be totally and utterly full of self-despair and know you can't do anything about yourself. That's when God steps in. He can't save someone who doesn't know he's drowning. Doesn't happen. Now, you can make an intellectual decision, but you're still perishing. Comes a point. Now, I'm not saying every one of you has to charge in to places where there's gangs ready to shoot you or throw a meat cleaver at you. I'm not saying everyone has to go through that, but I'm telling you, you have to come to a place where you know you can't help yourself at all. That's the point where God saves. And God brings everything. Do you know, everything's in Father's hands. Do you know, God the Father arranged everything in my life. I see it now. I'm born again. I can look back and I think, he was sneaky. God planned it all. I remember, as though it's only yesterday, before I got converted, I was out in a cue car, and I remember the call coming in, someone's been shot. And I said to the chap who was driving, don't bother to go there, we'll go up to the robbery first. He said, why? I said, because that's probably a false call. Because they used to call into the nick and time how long it took for you to get there, the crooks, so they could work out, you know, how long the police response was. So sometimes you got bank raids and you'd race there and you'd find there was no one there, but they were timing you to figure out what your response time was. And you got used to it. So I said, oh, don't bother. So we went to the other place, and that was the false call, so we went back to where the pub was. And I should never forget it. I walk in, and there's a guy dying on the carpet. He had been shot, and blood was coming out of his mouth and his ears. Dead. Died, you know. 18-year-old kid had walked in with a 38, shot him straight in the chest. So I locked the doors on the pub with my mate. We had to get a CID there and a coroner there and the photographers there. And my job was to find a bullet. Went through him out the other side. And, you know, I remember on about my fourth whiskey, as I was sitting at the bar, and the woman was giving us free booze, and I wasn't a Christian. And I sat there and I looked at that dead body. And he was an Irishman, about 24, working behind a bar. And a young soldier came in and said, open the till. And he said, no. And he just shot him point blank. And I sat and I looked at the corpse on the floor. And the owner of the pub was walking up and down. And the only thing she was worried about, she kept rubbing her hands together. She said, how am I going to get the blood out the carpet so I can open tomorrow? She was in total shock, you know. And so the drinks were free, and so I had the bottle. And as I filled up and I drank, and I filled up and drank, and in between times I looked in the wall for the bullet. But by the time I'd had a few, I couldn't have found a football, let alone a little bullet, you know. But I felt better. I sat there and I looked down. And do you know what came to me? I tell you what came to me. Right in the middle of it all, there was one who came. What's the purpose in life? See? And I looked down at the corpse and I thought, there he was, full of life, full of jokes. And next second, he's gone. What are we living for? And you know, it struck me to the core of my being. And I want to tell you, the other half of the bottle did not get it out of my mind. Life is on a thread. And I looked at it and I thought, what am I living for? I don't want to live. What's the purpose? And you know, I didn't realize who it was who was talking with me, trying to drown out the voice. You know, understand this. You don't really know what's going on inside a person. You don't know when the Lord of glory doesn't step in. You don't know what they've been through. You don't know the turmoils, the fights. You don't know anything. All you see is what you see on the outside. Well, I want to tell you something. I've learned long ago that my God can creep in at the most unlikely point, because that's who he is. You say, well, you were boozing yourself silly. Yeah, I was. But I want to tell you, when he decides to creep in and talk to you, it's life-changing. It wasn't long before I was at a Christian meeting trying to prove God didn't exist, and I got saved 5 days later. But I want to tell you, the seed of it was watching a corpse on the floor. And you say, well, I haven't had anything that dramatic. No. Look in the mirror. You are a corpse. You know, God brings us to self-despair. I find everyone who's truly Christian has come to the point of realizing their total inability. And when you come to that, that's when the Savior comes. He loves you. Do you know God ordered all those things? God got me in the place at the right moment, at the right time, to make those things happen. Say, well, it's terrible. No, it's not terrible. It's God's mercy and grace. Everything works together for good to those who love God. And you know, the worst things in life work together for good to those who love God. And you say, but at the time you didn't love God. No, not true. I was in him before the foundation of the world. I just got lost in the depravity of humanity. And he came looking for me, because my Jesus always looks for each one. He's not angry. He's not against us. He's never out to destroy. And everything that looks as though it might be destructive is God's plan. I understand now. I didn't when I was under the prince of the power of the air. I didn't understand what was happening. But I want to tell you, every moment of every day, God was working out his plan for me. And he's working out his plan for you. What seems the most negative thing in your life will be the very instrument in God's hand to bring you in to everything he desires. What you think is destructive is only a tool in his hand. I look back and I can see it all. Because the moment he came and I got born and I got in his kingdom, I'll tell you what happened. He took my shame. He took my guilt. He never took my memory. He never took away who I am. He just refashioned it. He put another spirit inside. But I'm still me. And he put the treasure of his son in an earthen vessel, that the excellency of the power might be of God. But everything fashioned for a purpose. And all eternity will show forth his purpose. And you realize everything's reconciled. The things that seem the biggest mistakes become a blessing. The things that other people would see as so negative become a positive. The things that people would see as destructive, they meant it for evil, but my God meant it for good. And when you begin to see the hand of love, you realize there's a nail print in that hand. And you see that he took my suffering, he took my pain. He took my sin into his own body, died to it all. And everything, the whole of creation, works together for good. All of society is only working out one purpose, God's glory. And the whole of creation is full of the glory of God, because everything, everything is ordained by him. And you say, well, how can it be? Oh, you have to have the light in your mind. You have to have the veil taken away so you can see just how he is and what he's doing. Do you know he is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end? He's designed everything with a purpose. He knows the end from the beginning. Eternity was before time. Eternity will be after time. And you know, I know where I'm going. I know from whence I came. Paul put it like this. He said, you know, we were in him before the foundation of the world. That's where I began. I have eternal life. I know where I'm going. And the jumble of letters in the middle, who cares? Pressed on every side. Yet not in despair. Knocked down, but I get up. Why? Because I know from whence I came. And I know where I'm going. And the journey in between is in Father's hands. And he orders all things after the counsel of his own will. And some people might say, well, why did God let this happen? Well, it was his scheme. In fact, my God's in control. And I haven't got a clue. And frankly, I don't care. Faith comes when you trust him. In God we trust. And I can trust someone who loves me so much, he'd give his only begotten son to redeem me. Hey, God is a good God and means good for me. What a God we serve. What a gospel we have. Everything's good news. The worst, darkest pit. Ask Joseph. Didn't hold him long. The plans of man, the devil thinks he's coming to kill and steal and destroy. Well, I've got a Savior who overcame all the power of the enemy and has all authority, all power, and everything's in his hands. And I understand now. You know, when it says all things work together for good, I understand if any man's in Christ Jesus is a new creation. And when you become a new creation, the things that happen in your past, the things that happen in your life, they are recreated. They change their nature. Once it was the nature of destruction, now it's the nature of life and life more abundant. And you say, well, how can God do that? He's God. And everything works together. For what? For good. To those who love God. for those who are the call. Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying we're all reconciled. I look back on my life and I can see the plan. You know, my wife mentioned it in the women's conference. When I was 8 years old, I can remember the moment that I was woken from my sleep at 3 o'clock in the morning. A little eight-year-old boy. And my mother, I could hear her crying. And my neighbor had come in. And he said to my brother and I, you've got to be brave. I thought, brave? You know, I just woke up. My father had died. And I remember being in the garden that next morning and looking as a hearse came and they brought a coffin out and he was taken away. And you know, it seemed the most terrible thing. And at that very moment, one came next to me. And he said, you know, if Jesus had been here, he wouldn't have died. And I watched the hearse drive out. I wasn't a Christian. I was an eight-year-old boy. Everything changed. Everything. We lost all our money. We lost our hotel. We ended up in one room with my mother, my sister, all living in one room with a dog. All our furniture piled in one room. I went from being able to have anything I wanted to nothing. But you know, it was God's plan for my life. Every one of us has come through some strange way. Every one of us has experienced different things in life. We're individuals. But I want to tell you, the wise master potter has ordered all things after the counsel of his own will. And when you get to the day of your redemption, it's he who brought you that far and organized it all. And if you don't understand that, don't call yourself a Christian. You're not. If you haven't come to that realization of how caring and careful God is to order every detail, you're a jackass and a fool. Why did God speak to me when I was 8? What was it putting in my heart? God, what a God we serve. I look back and I just marvel at his goodness. The greatest pain you have in life is often the greatest joy. The greatest pain those disciples had on that road to Emmaus. We thought it was him. Oh, it was. He's touched with the feelings of our infirmities. He knows us. Not against us, he's for us. Doesn't come to destroy us, he comes to save. If only you knew. If only the eyes of your understanding were opened and you could see.